All right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33 today. Part of living in the awe and wonder of God is living in the glory of God. Now, glory is one of those things that it's like the word beautiful. It is difficult to define. It's like the word holy. It's hard to define that word. And so, this is not a rhetorical question. I would love for you to throw out for me just a moment. When you hear the word glory, what do you think? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I was afraid of. No, somebody? All? Okay. Or all? A-W-E, all. See, we're in the South. Those sound a lot alike, right? Quit laughing. Oh, yeah. What else? Glory. What comes to mind? Happy. The manifested presence of God. Anything else? Purified. Okay. All right. It is a word. It is like beautiful. It is hard to describe because beauty can describe so many things. It depends on what you're talking about, right? If you're talking about a sky, there's one kind of beauty. If you're talking about a person, there's another kind of beauty. If you're talking about a personality, there's another kind of beauty. And so we need to understand the glory of God better. We need to have a working definition of it when we leave here today. And more than anything else, we need to encounter the glory of God. That'll change your life, I promise you. So here we are. We are in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses, it says in verse 11. Again, I'm in Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Oh man, I remember probably about 10 years ago, I read that verse and I said, I want that. Did anybody read that verse and say, I'd like that? I would love to have the kind of relationship like Moses where he's speaking to God face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. And I went to a Christian camp and this young girl came up to me. This is during the time I was longing for this. A young girl came up to me and she said, I want you to know that God says that you can speak to Him face to face just as a friend speaks to a friend. I'm just about passed out. I was like, don't tell me any lies. Yeah. Don't tell me a lie. Tell me it's true. And I've got good news for you. If your heart is stirred by that, of God being able to speak face to face to you as a friend speaks to a friend, I would tell you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, we are in a better place than even Moses. We are in a place where we literally can have a conversation with God. There are countless ones of us who do. And if you have not had that opportunity, then talk to Chris and Pat. They teach a class on it. Then they'll show you exactly how, won't you? Yes. You see how I just delegated a little bit over there? I'll tell you too, because it is a beautiful thing. And Moses was speaking as a friend speaks to a friend, a rare thing back in those days. And then it says, Joshua, I love this, Joshua would not leave the tent. And so where God was, where the presence of God was, we've talked about this before, if you've been here for a while, Joshua just so loved the presence of God that he didn't want to leave. And he'd hang out in the tent while Moses went off to tell the people what was going on. And so then we follow on down in verse 13. Moses is having this conversation with God, and he says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And so Moses says, God, I want to know your ways. If I can get to know your ways, I can understand you, and I want to know you. That's what Paul said in the New Testament. He said, that I might know you. Verse 14, and he said, this is God, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. That's a pretty good answer to prayer, right? He prays. God says, I'll do it. And then Moses, you might say, used the phrase, he presses his luck a little bit. I love Moses. Look at verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. I love that. Show me your glory. Let me remind you that this is Moses who did all of those plagues in the land of Egypt. That's a pretty spectacular thing if you've ever looked at those plagues that came at the hand of Moses by the power of God. That's an amazing thing. Moses was privileged to be a part of that. Now, before I forget, let me say this. It's interesting to note the miracles of Moses, who is the lawgiver. All right, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. He is the lawgiver. And so when Moses, the lawgiver, does these miracles, there are these plagues. It's this judgment. The beautiful thing is when Jesus comes and he does the miracles, he does them through this introduction of grace. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We'll talk about this. What happens? People begin to get healed, just like that song. Good things begin to happen. And so it is a power in our favor, power toward us. So Moses, he's experienced the power of God. He experienced God in a burning bush. You remember that? I remember when I was a little kid, I used to pray for God to show up in ways like that. I would pray. I'd say, Lord, there's a big old oak tree right out by the house. That thing's probably going to live forever. Could you just show me that you exist and just knock that tree over? I kid you not, I am not making that up. That tree is still there today. I wanted something. You know? I wanted a sign or something that would tell me that God was real and that he existed. Moses experienced God in this burning bush. He experienced God parting the waters of the Red Sea. He experienced God handwriting the Ten Commandments. You would think that's enough, wouldn't you? You're like, Moses, you're being selfish. There are some of you who you have things going on in your life, and you say, well, let's just pray and let's just ask God to do something. You're like, oh, no, there are a lot worse people in the world than me. There are people got a lot more problems than me. As though God's got this tiny little jar of miracles. And if he wastes them on your little tiny problem, he won't have enough for the big problems. Do you see how foolish that is? This is the God of infinite power. This is the God of infinite wisdom. This is the God who speaks and things happen. And so I don't want you to ever be in a place to think, oh, maybe I'm just asking too much. No, you're not asking too much. That's what Christ died for. He wants you to live in the things that he died for. And so Moses just says, I pray you, show me your glory. Now the word glory, it means substance or it means weight. And so everything has a substance and a weight. This stand has substance and it has weight. And so he's again asking God, I just need to know you, who you are. And at this point, God answers his prayer. And he says in verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Did you see that? God answered the prayer. The question was, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'm going to let what pass before you? Did you miss that? I'm going to let my goodness. Oh, I hope you get this. If you miss this, you will miss it all. The glory of God is revealed in the goodness of God. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it one more time. Because I know that many of us have been a part of this thing that if God's not whipping you, then something's not happening, you know? If God's not dropping a hammer on you, then something's not right, you know? God could have showed him anything. Did you see that? When Moses said, God, just show me your glory. I just want to see you. God had the opportunity. He could have shown him anything he wanted to show him about himself. That's that moment when somebody asks you, tell me anything about you. You can tell them anything that you want me to know about you. God says, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know my goodness. And so I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. Some of you, that is enough to change your life forever. Because you thought that all these things were happening bad at the hand of God. And I will tell you this, when God has an opportunity to demonstrate himself, his choice way is his goodness. And so he reveals his goodness and he says, it's going to pass by you. And then he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And we go on in the Old Testament and God begins to reveal himself as Jehovah. You ever heard that? Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. Why is he talking in tongues right now? I'm not. God reveals himself in these compound names of God called Jehovah. The Hebrews would call it Yahweh. when it was translated by the Romans, it's translated into the word Jehovah, which we're more accustomed to. And so he says, I am the Lord God who, and so that's Jehovah, and then he will list a name, and then he says, I am the Lord God who, now what are some of those things? The Lord God who heals. We just sang about it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The Lord my shepherd. Oh, that's a good one. What does a shepherd do? Leads, feeds, and protects. Anytime God reveals himself in Scripture, he reveals himself through his goodness. Look at any of the names of the Jehovah. And he's telling the people of Israel, because they didn't know it. Unfortunately, we don't know him either sometimes. We don't know him in those ways. And so God said, I'm going to show you who I am, and I'm going to tell you who I am through my names, and then you'll experience me. Can I go back to the Lord, my shepherd, for just a moment? Some of you are managers. Some of you own your own businesses. Some of you are in authority, places of authority, and there are people under you. The world is deficient in people who understand leadership God's way. This is just a commercial, okay? But I feel like I've got to insert this at a moment. If you are over people, if you are in authority over people, it is your responsibility not to lord over them. That's what it says the heathens do. But it is your job to look at the people who are under you and to lead them and to feed them and to protect them and to provide for them. It is to make sure that they have all that they need to be all that God intended them to be. Can I get an amen from the people who are in authority here today? All right, that we're going to live that way? Because there is a deficiency of that in the world. And so there are people leading and they're abusing people. And they are using people. And there is a great opportunity for the people of God to demonstrate the Lord, our shepherd, by being a good shepherd to the people that you lead. All right, that was just a commercial. I'm going to get back to the message now, okay? So he reveals himself through his names, and every one of those names is good. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And that does not mean that God says, I will go over here and I will be good to Chris, but I will not be good to Annabeth. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, don't tell me who to be good to. You see that? We tend to think that God picks favorites. There may be somebody in the room today and you think that God is picking favorites and he just doesn't like you. And I would say that is not the case. What God is saying here is, I will be compassionate on who I choose to be compassionate with. Don't tell me who to be compassionate with. Don't tell me who to love, because I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ. And it says, for God so loved the who? The world. I love that on the cross Jesus said, Lord, forgive them all, because they don't know what they're doing. That's everybody. And then there's a thief on the cross, and the thief says, Lord, will you remember me? And Jesus says, absolutely, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is God who loves the world, but he loves you too. And you cannot think that he somehow can love the world and not love you. And so he says, don't tell me who to love. I will be gracious to those whom I will be gracious, and I will be compassionate on those who I will be compassionate. He is prefacing when Jesus comes. And if you don't believe it, watch this. Verse 20. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. I don't know if you know this or not, but here's something that I teach here, and I teach it often. It's that all the stories in the Old Testament are pointing toward Jesus in the New Testament. If you will read the Old Testament and look for Jesus, you will find him on almost every page. For those of you who like fancy words, it's called Christological hermeneutics. Woo! If anybody can remember that in 5 seconds, I'll give you nothing. Okay. Some of you are very smart. Okay. All of the stories in the Old Testament are pointing toward what Jesus is going to do in the New Testament. And so when God says, Moses, stand on a rock, you know what that represents? Stand on the rock of Christ Jesus. Stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the New Testament it says will not shift. It will hold you. Stand, Moses, on the rock. Stand on Christ. And then he says, and it will come about, verse 22, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. There are over 90-something times, Miss Joyce and I have done this study, We love it together. We've looked the in Christ in Scripture. How many times is it? 97? 92? It's a bunch. That's how I do math. 1, 2, 3, many, a bunch. About 97, 93 times in Scripture, it will literally say the word in Christ. And then you will find a promise of what happens when you are in Christ. And so when you stand, when Moses is put in the cleft of the rock, it is as though he is pointing to Christ, the day in which we will be in Christ. And he says, and I will cover you with my hand. I love that because the hand of God represents the protection of God. And so he says, I'm going to both protect you, I'm going to put you on Christ and in Christ, and my goodness is going to pass before you. And it says, you will see my backside. And then when this literally happens, look down in verse 34. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him, and he proclaimed, the Lord God. He's got a chance to tell him anything about himself right now. Again, y'all, he can say anything he wants to. How does he describe himself? Compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Whew. That makes me feel really good about my Savior. For those of you who are thinking that you do not measure up, that you cannot meet some kind of standard, I would tell you this, none of us could. None of us could. And so the Lord Jesus comes to us showing compassion, being slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I don't want to not show you the rest of that verse, okay? Because that wouldn't be fair to you. So let me read and then explain the rest of that verse. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren from the third and the fourth generation. Again, Moses is the lawgiver. And the law was very simple. You don't live in that era. But the law was very simple. Is if you disobey the law, then you receive the punishment of the law. But again, you do not live in this time. And so unfortunately, the church has been deficient in the goodness of God. We don't understand how to read Old and New Testament. And so I want to explain to you how you do that. Because if you can't understand how to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, then you'll just pick out some random stuff in Scripture. And when there is judgment upon sin in the Old Testament, you'll think that's what happens to you. In the Old Testament, sin is judged. That's what the law does. And the law brings death and it brings condemnation on those who cannot live up to it. It's a bad deal. It's perfect, okay? But none of us could live under that. And that's why Jesus came. It's because he takes the punishment and he takes the penalties of sin, the debt of sin, and he pays for it, so that you might live under grace and compassion. And so now, only those in that last day who receive the judgment of God will be those who deny Christ. And there is no reason for any one of you in here to do that. Now, let's go over to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 6, and he says exactly what I said. He probably says it so much better that you needed to hear it in verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Do you hear that? You live under a new covenant. You don't live under the old. You live under the new when Jesus has come. And it says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here is what the law of God is supposed to do. It is supposed to reveal sin in our life until we get to a place where we say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Has anybody ever been there? Yeah, I want all of you to get there. Will you get to the place where you say, I just cannot do all the things that God says do? That's a beautiful place. And it's at that place, when you reach that place where you say, I can't do it. I cannot live that way. That the law of God, if the law of God was a person, the law of God would literally say at the moment that Chris says, I just can't do it. Maybe one day it's just he's done something wrong and he just realizes, God, I cannot do this thing anymore. And the law looks at Chris and he goes, my job is done here. Take care. Do you see that? That's what the law was meant to do. That's all it was meant to do, is get you to this place where you find need of a Savior. And as law is leaving, it sends grace in. And grace says, hi, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm going to show you how to live the rest of your life. That was better than you realize. That was a lot better than you realize. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 14. But their minds were hardened. He's talking about the Jews. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. There are so many people who are preaching and living under death because they do not understand what Jesus did. And so they live under the condemnation of the law. They live under the guilt of all the things that they have done because they have not had the veil removed, and it is removed in Christ. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Is there a veil over your heart? Do you have a problem being able to experience the love of God? There could be a veil over you right now. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you see that? When a person turns to the Lord. Now, some of you are probably like me. I wanted God to take away the veil so I could turn to Him. That is not what it says. Do you see that? It didn't say that God would take away the veil and allow you to turn to Him. There are people that say, if I could just understand God, I would give my life to Him, but I just can't understand Him. And I would say, the life in Christ is a life of faith. And the way you do it is, you turn to Him first, and then the veil is taken away. And so I just turn. I'm like, God, I don't understand these things. Maybe you're here today and you just get to this place where, God, I don't understand these things, but I know I can't do it. I'm like Kevin. I cannot do this thing. And I am eat up with guilt and condemnation, and all I see is my sins and my shortcomings. And apparently there is a better way. So God, I turn to You. And when you do that, it says that the veil will be taken away. And now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so what happens? As we turn to God and we see Him for who He really is in all of His goodness, then these shackles begin to come off. I love what is happening. That's why I want us to tell the stories, y'all. Some of you are sitting on some stories, and you got to tell them, because in telling the stories, you reveal the very goodness of God. You reveal the glory of God so that other people can see it. There are some people who are sitting in the room, got to be, it's too big of a room, that they don't know the goodness of God. They don't understand it. But when somebody like Cole is brave enough to stand up here and says, God's been good to me, and He's loved me, and I don't know what to do but just love Him back. That's that rest that God said you could enter into. That's what it is. When you just get to this place where you're just like, I can't do anything. I'm just going to be loved. And I've watched it. I've watched the goodness of God transform people. And I've watched the goodness of God break the shackles off. I've watched the punishment and the judgment and the condemnation scare some people for a momentary change in life. But then just as soon as the fear wears off, guess what comes back? The wayward living. Why? Because love will bind you like fear cannot. Love will keep you forever, will it not? It'll hold you forever. And I've watched some people as they come in here, literally their countenance begins to change. I love that. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. People begin to change. I've watched over the last little bit, people come in, they didn't even know how to smile. Honestly, didn't even know how to smile. And then as they begin to understand the goodness of God, and they begin to understand the love of God toward them, you begin to see the load begin to lift. And you begin to see a smile on their face. And you begin to hear people laugh for the very first time. It's okay to be laughing and be a Christian, okay? Did you know that? All right. I just want to go ahead and establish that. We are to be the happiest people on earth, okay? We are to be the most joyful people on earth because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. I didn't just make that up. I took that from Scripture. Okay. And you begin to see people smile. And you begin to see their lives changed. And it is just the most beautiful thing. You watch somebody come in and they're negative and they're critical. And a lot of times, you don't even have to address it. You don't have to go up to that person and say, I'm going to go up to Kim just because. Right? Most of the time, you don't even have to go up and say, you know what, you're just a really negative person. And you're really critical. And that's why you have no friends. Come on now. Yeah. And if you just be nice, you know why she can't be nice? Not her. You know why they can't be nice? Because they've not experienced the revelation, the glory of God, the presence of God, where the goodness of God dwells. So because they have not experienced the goodness of God, the sky is always falling in their life. Bad always is just around the corner. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. Why? Because they don't have faith in the goodness of God. They've got faith in judgment, in condemnation, in bad. And we get what we're looking for. That was good too. I'm just going to start amening myself because apparently I'm more excited about this than you are. It's going to have to settle apparently, okay? It is the goodness of God that changes people. So what do? You don't go over there and say, you know what, you're just negative, critical, and I think you ought to quit. She would if she could. What do? As a mirror, you just reveal the goodness of God. And so you love them. And I know she's got porcupines all over her, the little quills. But just go on and hug her anyway. And tell her how much God loves her. And tell her that you love her. And then when she messes up, what do? Love her still. And you say, but that person has fallen 1,000 times. Well, pick them up 1,001. And be a mirror of the glory of God, which is the goodness of God. And every time she says that if it can go wrong, it will go wrong, you start telling her about the truth of God, that His power is for her, that God loves her, and you begin to walk alongside of that person and show them the goodness of God, and you'll never have to tell her she's negative. You'll never have to tell her she's critical. You'll never have to tell her that the sky is falling, because she'll begin to see things, and she'll begin to change. I've watched that in some of you, and it is a beautiful thing. And if it needs to happen in anybody else, I'm here to tell you that it can. What do? Don't wait for something to happen to you. God has already done. He's made His move. It's like chess, right? One person moves, next person moves. Jesus has made His move. He has died on the cross. He has made everything available to you. And now He looks back and says, now turn to Me. And as soon as you turn to Him, then you have access to everything that Christ died for in your life. I'm getting some amens. Y'all don't know, but I preach better when I get some amens. Makes me feel like you understand what's going on. From glory to glory. That was my prayer a minute ago. Some of you have been a Christian for so long that you're at this place. You know, I'm good. I'm good. God's done a lot in my life. I am good. And I would look at you and say, there's more. There's more. I wouldn't get complacent where you're at. There's more. You think God's done some stuff in your life? Guess what? There's more. How do I get more? In His glory. What is His glory? It's His presence. Some of you women, you've talked about you need a little bit of me time. You know that? Guys, we just need some moment to ourselves. That's what we call it, right? We need a moment to ourselves. That usually means we got to go do something, right? And we need to get away from humanity, right? Women, you need some me time. What is that? I would tell you that the greatest me time, the greatest I need to get alone by myself, is time spent in the presence of God. That's really what you've been looking for. I'm not telling you got to stop any of the things you've been doing. I'm just telling you that they're kind of a faded something of what God really wants to do in His presence. And so when you're looking for me time and you say, Kevin, I just don't have time to spend in His presence, I would say, that's actually what you've been looking for. When you've been looking for that me time is actually that presence experience. When you're in the glory and the goodness of God and He begins to transform you. I have never regretted a moment waiting on God. I never have. Those who seek me will find me if they seek me with a whole heart. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And it's the glory of God that changes us. Now, last thing. Romans chapter 1. I want to let you know something. That Satan would rather... I don't talk about him much. I told you last week I don't talk about losers. All right? I don't talk about him much, but I'm going to talk about him here. Satan would do anything to keep you from looking upon the glory of God. He wants nothing more to get you distracted so you do not see the glory of God, the goodness of God. There's an all-out effort to keep the believer in the world from noticing the goodness of God. And he'll try to distract you by any measure. He will do anything he can to distract you. It's like that eclipse up there. The glory of God is always toward you. The goodness of God is always towards you. But these things, they're not even bad things. They'll get in the way. And listen what happens here in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they become futile in their speculations, and their hearts, their foolish hearts, was darkened. Here is the progression that happens, even in the believer's life. It's why we have trouble sometimes maintaining the awe and the glory of God. It's because certain things will eclipse the glory of God. Sometimes we just get busy. Amen? There's homework, and there's housework, and there's all these things, and we just get busy. And busy will take our eye off of sometimes the goodness of God, and it puts us on the things. Cooking supper is not bad. I like it. Honey? Takeout's good too on a busy schedule. Distractions. People. How many times is it that we lose sight of the glory of God because we have spent more time thinking about a person than we have about God Himself? Right? That person at work that is just so stinking annoying. Why is that person there? To be a distraction, to get you off of the glory of God. That customer that walks in and they've just had a bad day. That family member that you just can't seem to get along with. They're a distraction from the goodness of God. The sin in our life, when we just focus on sin, if we could focus on sin and get rid of it, I'd recommend that you do it. But it just doesn't work. And so you have to focus on Christ. But we get so consumed with it that we lose sight of the glory and the goodness of God. And then these things happen where we get into this cycle. Have you ever got into that cycle? It's almost like a toilet being flushed. That's a good example of what happens, isn't it? It's like a toilet being flushed. You were living in the glory, and all of a sudden these things happen, and you start thinking about the things, and the more you think about the things, the more you think about the things, and the less you think about God. And as you just begin to think about the things, oh, I'm getting some amens now. Huh? Some of y'all been in the toilet bowl. You know what happens, right? You go right down the tube, right? Right down with all the, yeah. Yeah. Do you know that's in the Bible? Yeah. I'm going to read it to you again. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. They didn't glorify Him. They didn't put their thoughts on Him or give thanks. That's what we're going to talk about next week. How thanksgiving keeps our minds fixed on Christ so that we can live in the glory. But they didn't. They didn't thank Him. And so they became futile in their speculations. What does that mean? Futile in their thoughts. They're thinking about stuff that doesn't matter, things that are passing away. And the toilet bowl starts. And then their foolish hearts get darkened. It's dark down there. I just had my septic system cleaned out. It's dark down there. All right? Their foolish hearts are darkened. And so there are so many people who they live with their hearts darkened. Their hearts, sometimes Scripture says they've gotten hard hearts. Is your heart hard? Because you've been distracted. Is your heart hard? Because Satan has put something that is keeping you more preoccupied than the glory of God. Then what I'm going to ask us to do is, what does it say? you turn to Him to see the glory. We're going to turn back to Him. Praise team, y'all come. I couldn't decide if I wanted to let you guys go and do this or hold you all hostage. You are all free to go at any time. Everybody around here has free will, all right? And I believe in yours. But I do want to have a time to pray over you. And then, anybody who needs ministry or just wants to hang out here, you can. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.